from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, the verses 1 through 3. I am going to read some verses that surround that from Ephesians 5. I also want to read a portion of Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 41 through 52. You find the scripture reading on the back of your outlines today, Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52, and then from Ephesians 5, verse 21 through chapter 6, verse 4. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. When the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. But all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" They did not understand the saying he spoke to them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Then from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husband. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Thus the reading of God's word today from Luke chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 6. You can see on the opposite side there of the scripture reading an outline of this morning's sermon, which I encourage you to have in front of you as you listen to God's word proclaimed today. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, when it comes to our scripture passage today, I would say that there are very few biblical passages that I've heard so often used in a moralistic and a horizontal earthly way. For example, when a child is disobedient, I've heard a dad or mom use this passage moralistically. They quite quote the first part of the verse, the disobedient child saying, "The Bible says, children, obey your parents. So you need to obey me." Have you heard the passage used that way? Maybe you've used that verse yourself that way. Or how about when a child is taught to obey his parents? In an effort to motivate the child in their obedience, they apply the passage in a horizontal, earthly way. Something like this. Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 3 teaches that when children obey their parents, God gives them a promise that if they're obedient to their parents, he will bless them with long and a prosperous life on the earth. So the reason you need to learn to obey is is so that you'll be blessed with a long life on the earth. But when we approach this text this morning from Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, the verses before us need to be approached and taught from a vertical perspective. In the context of these verses, the Apostle Paul doesn't just say horizontally, wives, submit to your husband. But he says vertically, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. In the context of these verses, the Apostle Paul did not just say horizontally, husbands, love your wives. But vertically, he said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. And so when it comes to the family and what God has inspired the Apostle Paul to tell us about relationships in the family in Ephesians 5 and 6, we have seen that those relationships are always vertically patterned after God himself and the triune God relationship in the Godhead. The Lord Jesus Christ, perfectly submitted to his Father all the way to a cross, has a wife to submit to her husband in the Lord. And the Lord Jesus perfectly loved his bride, the church, even going to the cross for her and giving himself up for her as a husband should love his wife and give himself up for her. And now when it comes to the God-inspired instructions of the Apostle Paul for parent-children relationships, you can see from our text that it's based on this same vertical approach to the Godhead. When you quote the passage, and when you use the passage, don't quote it moralistically, but parents should know and children should always hear the next part of the verse in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And that's where we begin this morning, or day on your outline. It comes from verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What's meant by that word, obey? The first thing you must give attention to is that word, obey, in the verse. Keep in mind, when it comes to the parent-child relationship, God has inspired the Apostle Paul to use a stronger word here than he has used previously in these relationships. In Ephesians 5, verse 22, he didn't command the wives to obey their husbands, but he commanded the wives to submit to their husbands. And so you can see when it comes to addressing the children in chapter 6, he is using a stronger word than submit. It is the word obey, a word that means that the child should not only listen to their parents' instructions and what they have to say from the scriptures and from the Lord, but they need to listen and to obey their parents' instruction. And as a child, how are you going to listen and obey your parents' instruction? What is the approach? How should you be listening when they speak to you and address you? Again, as we go to verse 1, you see he adds that phrase, children, obey your parents in the Lord. What does that mean, in the Lord? Now, keep in mind what's going on here when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter and sent it to the church. This letter is not written to individual believers. The letter was not written and sent in such a way that you were to list out chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, and just address that and speak to that to children privately in an individual setting. When this letter was originally read, the children were not taken aside and these verses just given to them. But when God inspired the apostle to write and send the letter, he wrote it and sent it to be read to the entire congregation, the entire church. And when this letter was received and read as a whole during a public worship services, the wives, the husbands, the moms, the dads, and all the children heard it read to them at the same time as part of the covenant community, as you heard it read today. And so it's significant that you notice the change in the preposition when it comes to the phrase, in the Lord. In chapter 5:22, the apostle wrote, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. In chapter 5:25, the apostle wrote, husbands, love your wives as as Christ loved the church. But now in chapter 6, verse 1, he says and writes to children, obey your parents not as to the Lord, but in the Lord. What does he mean when he describes children as in the Lord? God has inspired the Apostle Paul to identify them and write to them in terms of their covenant status before him. As you can see, by the way, as the Apostle Paul, I've put additional verses on your outline this morning to see that he has used this phrase previously to describe himself and other believers in Ephesus. In Ephesians 4, verse 17, he wrote, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. In that verse, chapter 4, verse 17, the Apostle Paul identifies himself as in the Lord, and he writes to them, the Ephesian readers and church members who are in the Lord. He does the same thing in chapter 5, verse 8. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. The church that's listening to this letter read in a public way, the husbands, the wives, and the children, the moms and dads, they are hearing this described that they are in the Lord. And when you look at the original Greek language and structure, you would see that for the children in the Lord, it is connected then to the obedience described, not the parents. It's not, children, obey your parents in the Lord. If he meant to write that, he would have added an additional article that would have been translated, children, obey your parents who are in the Lord. The in the Lord is connected to the obedience that God is commanding the children to do. Children, obey your parents because you are in the Lord. Why did God inspire the Apostle Paul to write it this way? It's written as if both the parents and the children are together in the Lord. And what does he mean by the switch to the preposition in instead of as? Because he wants the children to know that as they listen to the letter read in a public setting, and for us even today, that they have a covenant status even as non-communicant members in the Lord. Does that mean that the children of the congregation are in the Lord in the same way that the older believers and professing members are in the Lord? No, it doesn't mean that. But what the apostle is doing is addressing them according to their covenant status. The children of the congregation in the Apostle Paul's day and still of our church today are considered baptized communicant members. And when it comes to the parent-child relationship, he is addressing them this way as baptized non-communicant members. You may remember in the Old Testament when God addressed his people, he did at various times proclaim to the whole covenant community, the adults, the parents, the children, I will be a God to you and to your children after you. And in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, verse 39, the Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, in his sermon, said, this promise is for you and your children. Do you see how throughout the Scriptures, when it comes to the people of God, in the Old Testament and the New, he speaks to them as if they are all part of the covenant community, just as he does in the letter to Ephesians. And as they gather before God, as they hear instruction concerning the relationships in the Lord, he addresses both the parents and the children and how they are to relate to each other in their status in the Lord. And when the parents and the children of the church gather before the Lord for worship to hear the preaching of the word, they do so in the Lord. Now that doesn't mean that every child in the church that gathers before the Lord and is a part of the covenant community, will believe it and understand it and seek to live their lives, obeying their parents in the Lord. In the Old Testament, we know about Jacob and Esau. Jacob, who grew up to believe the covenant promise, and Esau, who rejected it and turned away. So how do you know if a child is in that process of growing up to know the Lord. In both the Old Testament and the New, we call the children heirs of the promise. And their heir status as heirs of the promise is that they belong to God and are part of the covenant community. And yet, God has to continue to work. The Holy Spirit has to work in the child's heart. In the covenant church community, when they're baptized as a child, the parents take vows. They take vows before God and the church to teach them and instruct them in God's word and to discipline them in their life and to show them to have a personal relationship with Him. And then they pray that God's Spirit would work through the means of grace, change that heart of sin and stone, and bring it into conformity unto Him. The parents then begin to see and observe and witness whether God's Spirit is at work in the child's heart as they grow in their relationship with Him. Don't you see, parents? It's not just about whether your child is obedient to you, but their obedience has to be in the Lord. So that as non-communicant baptized members of the church, they would grow in their knowledge and faith in God to the point where they would come to a full realization and understanding what their baptism, when it was done at a younger age, means. And someday, by the work of God's Spirit in their hearts, someday becoming communicant members that desire to profess publicly their faith in Christ before the church. And so, as you look at chapter 6, verse 1, the Apostle Paul is addressing them as in the Lord. And yet, they still have to grow into the fullness of their relationship with the Lord. How does a parent know how much that child is growing in their relationship with the Lord? Well, God inspired the Apostle Paul to teach us in this verse how you can know. That is why the command is given in verse 1 and the command that follows in verse 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, verse 1, leads to honor your father and mother in verse 2. When it comes to the Holy Spirit working in their heart, the Apostle Paul describes this earlier in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to how the Apostle Paul described all the believers in the church, what they once were, adults and children. Again, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he describes them as once dead in their trespasses and sins in which they once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. In those verses, the Apostle Paul is describing of the status of the adults when they were born. He's describing the status of the children when they were born, even the children of the believers in the church. They were once dead and lost in their sins. And then listen to what God has to do in their lives. And as the communicant member, what God did in their lives. But God, being rich in mercy, verse 4, because of the great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us up with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show us the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. The children that have been born into the church and are considered non-communicant members of the church, yet they are children as they're taught and nurtured in the Lord by parents brought unto a saving knowledge of Christ. God's Spirit works in their heart so they come to obey their parents in the Lord. The that they would grow in their faith and maturity, that as they grow and mature, they would embrace the meaning of their baptism and what Christ did for them as they were taught by their parents and in their church. All this is done vertically in the Lord. And so how does a child obey their parents in the Lord? Even a child, are they able to do it perfectly? Do they have to then think that they do it in their own strength, in their own ability? We know from Luke chapter 2 that the Lord Jesus was a child. He had human parents upon this earth. In Luke chapter 2, we read a moment ago that as Jesus was a child living under the authority of his parents, in verse 51, we were told, he went down with them. He came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Children, the Lord Jesus was perfectly submissive to his parents. The Lord Jesus, as a child, perfectly obeyed his parents. And children in the Lord, you can know that you will never perfectly obey them. You're still a sinner. And your hope is that the Lord Jesus and his perfect righteousness, who perfectly obeyed his parents, would be given unto you, to all those who have faith and trust in him. And that brings us to point B on your outline. As the verse goes on then, it describes the inherent right of the commandment, the wording of the verse, for this is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What is the source of this right? Well, the source is not general revelation. There are many commentators who like to say that when the Apostle Paul uses that last phrase at the end of verse 1, he is referring to what is commonly known in general revelation. In that time, the Apostle Paul, it was a time where they had throughout the Greco-Roman world what they called the Roman Code of Conduct. The Roman Code of Conduct for a Roman citizen. And part of that Roman Code of Conduct was that children should obey their parents. Everyone, whether you're a believer in this world or doesn't know the Lord, everyone should know that children should obey their parents. Even non-believers would acknowledge this and teach their children to do that. And yet they interpret the end of verse 1 then. For this is right to say that even the unbelievers know this is common, that it's a good thing if children obey their parents. And by general revelation, then, the apostle is saying, this is generally right. But that's not what the God-inspired apostle Paul does mean when he used that last phrase. The source of, for this is right, is not general revelation or the culture or what unbelievers think. The source of, this is right, is God's command. The inherent right of the source of this commandment, children obey your parents, is not found in the world. It's found in the Ten Commandments. You see, the reason we know that it's right for children to obey their parents is God tells us that in the Fifth Commandment. In verse 2, the Apostle Paul quotes it. Honor your father and your mother. In other words, it's not general common knowledge that anybody in society would think and know. But God is speaking in this commandment. God himself is behind children obeying their parents. And what does it mean when it comes to children understanding this? And that's the brilliance of what the Apostle Paul wrote, inspired by God's Spirit. It means that when you listen to and obey your parents, you do so honoring him vertically in the Lord. It means that you must come to an understanding that God is behind what your parents are teaching you and instructing you and in their discipline of you. Do you see why the Apostle Paul quotes the second commandment here? To show you how it flows vertically from on high. The inherent righteousness of the command is not just to do what my parents told me to do, but the inherent righteousness of the command is found in the fact that this is what God is telling you to do. In other words, God is the one who is behind your father and your mother when they speak to you. That's what the Apostle Paul is putting forth. In this time and space history between Christ's first and second coming, God does not speak directly to his people the way he did in the Old Testament and even during the time of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was the Son of God. He spoke the Word of God. We even heard at his baptism and as his transfiguration, the Father's voice heard from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But God doesn't speak to us that way anymore. God speaks to us in this time and space history through his written word, through the scriptures. And as God speaks to his people through the preaching of the word, and as they read the scriptures, as God speaks to his people through the spiritual authorities that he has put over God's people in their lives. And God speaks to children in verse 2 through their parents as they honor their fathers and their mother. Children, God uses your father and mother as the authorities in your life to guide you and direct you in your life in the Lord. And God speaks to you through them, through their instruction, through their discipline. Now remember we said in the previous relationships described in verse 5, remember how we said when wives submit to their husbands as in the Lord, they're to see the Lord in their husband. When husbands are to love their wives in the Lord, and as the Lord loved the church, they're to give themselves up as Christ loved the church. And when children obey their parents in the Lord, God tells them that they are to see God in their parents' authority. And so when your parents call you according to God's word, God is speaking to you through them. And Christ's love and care for you is being expressed through them to you. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that they don't make a mistake, or at some times your parents may be wrong. Just as any wife here today will tell you, she's never submitted to her husband perfectly. Just as every husband here today would say, he has not loved his wife perfectly as Christ loved the church perfectly. And every parent here today, including your parents, would say to you that they've not parented you as a father and mother perfectly. And sometimes the way they did it, as they look back, they realize it was wrong, or it shouldn't have been done that way, or if they had to do it over again, they would have done it differently. But God is still working through them in your life, even sometimes when they're wrong. And when you follow them, and when they're wrong sometimes, and you still follow them, the better your life will be. Now, of course, there's a limit to this. As we said about wives, a wife doesn't have to obey her husband if her husband tells her to sin or if he's abusive. In the same way, a child doesn't have to obey his parent if the child is telling them to sin against God. And that will be dealt with in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And yet there are some times when a parent may be wrong. Perhaps there's times where you think they've been unfair. And there's times where you then identify with your Savior as you learn from it. You think you're being treated unfairly as a child by your parents? The Bible tells us the Lord was treated unfairly when he lived upon the earth. After you leave the home, you're no longer under your parents' authority. Throughout your life, you're going to be treated unfairly. There's going to be times when we'd be asked to do something, and you don't understand why. yet, if you can learn to respond properly in your home under the authority of your parents, you will have learned how to deal with so much for later in life. And finally, we come to point C on your outline. The last part of verse 2 and verse 3. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. The Lord calls us to obey, and the text tells us in the first commandment that it's with a promise. And what does he say? It may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. You may remember back in the Old Testament when this promise was first given. When the people of Israel had lived out their faith in God, they were blessed to live in the land. And when they worshiped other gods, God would raise up enemies to harass them and drive them for a time out of the land. And we must remember that when they were blessed with long life in the land, it wasn't because they merited that life, but long life in the earthly land was given by grace as a blessing from God. None of our works will ever merit anything before God, but what it does show us is there are two parts to this promised blessing. First, the gracious earthly blessing. When the text tells us, honor your father and mother, this is the first commandment with a promise that it must go, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. There's a this world aspect to it. If you learn as a child to obey and submit to your parents' authority in the Lord, it will be a blessing to you the rest of your life. The cultural statistics today show that when children grow up in a troubled and dysfunctional home where they didn't have good parental authorities, or even when they rebelled against their parental authority, they often have, statistics show, a troubled and perhaps sometimes shortened because of that troubled life. And that's one reason why God inspired the Apostle Paul to write, honor your father and your mother that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. But there's no guarantee for long life on the earth. There's no guarantee that if you've grown up and been obedient to your parents that you're going to give a long time, you're going to live a long time in this world. The Apostle Paul knew that as well. Commentators tell us that during the time when this letter was written in the Greco-Roman world, 50% of the children died of illness or accident by the age of 16. And the Apostle Paul knows that even by way of his own life as a Christian, in which he was persecuted for the Lord, if children grow up to become Christians, he knew they would likely be persecuted. There's no guarantee for a gracious earthly blessing of it going well with you and living long in the land. If it comes to you, it's God's grace, it's God's blessing. If it doesn't, God can still and does still bless you. And that brings us to point two there under point the last point, point C. The gracious heavenly blessing. You see, the land that's referred to in this verse is pointing to a greater land. If children obey their parents in the Lord and they learn to honor God as they honor them, God works in their hearts and they come to profess the Lord Jesus as their Savior, it doesn't matter how long they live on this earth or how well it goes. There is an eternal land beyond this world where they will go. A heavenly, gracious promise that God promises will come true. A promise that as you grow up in the Lord and you're faithful and obedient to your parents, and for some reason, an accident or something happens, that life is cut short. The promise is still true. An eternal land, an eternal place to dwell with God and his eternal people for all eternity. This is the command that the apostle gives us. Children, obey your parents in the to know that as you honor God, as you honor God through your parents, God's blessing, God's grace will come unto you. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful grace you have given us in Christ Jesus. Father, this passage reminds us of this grace. Lord, how we identify with you, the triune God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Lord, how we can see how the earthly relationships in which we live are based on you. Father, we pray that as parents, you would help us in our parenting to be vertically based and focused. Lord, as we teach and guide our children in their lives, Father, may it not be about us or what we want them to do, Lord, or how they have to obey us, but Lord, may it always be directed to you and your work in their hearts and lives, that the goal, the focus that we have in mind, Lord, is you, and that they would grow up to be servants and faithful members of your church and kingdom. And Father, that as children, you would remind us each day that you have blessed us with parents, parents that you have given us to guide us and direct us in your word and truth, and that, Lord, as we honor them, we honor you. And Lord, as we grow and mature and sometimes don't understand, Lord, help us to identify with our Savior, the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who as a child perfectly obeyed his parents. Father, may we know he did that for us. And Lord, in the Lord, may we seek by your grace to do the same. Bless us now, Lord, as we live before you. May we give praise and glory each day to our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.